Amen. Amen. Wonderful hymn. If you please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We're reading from Luke chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 15 through 21. So please stand if you're able to do so, and we'll be reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. Remember, you're out in the field with the shepherds. We read these words. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated, and let's pray together for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we pray this afternoon that by your grace you would transport us again back in time, Lord, that we might know the wonder of the shepherds, that we might again see Jesus for who he is, and Lord, that in our own lives today, you would send us away from this place again, glorifying and praising God for what we have heard and what we have seen. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the doctor gives a diagnosis and a prescription. The question is, what do you do now after that diagnosis and prescription? Do you follow through with the medication and the treatment? Or maybe the meeting with the accountant is over, and he has laid out your finances before you and told you that bankruptcy looms and something has to change. But will you do anything about it? Or perhaps you hear a sermon in church. The benediction closes the service. The real question is, so now what? What are you going to do about it? Shepherds have heard the news. Now what? It's pretty fascinating that the Gospel of Luke is the only gospel that mentions the shepherds, but who is not familiar with the shepherds who were watching the flock by now, night out in the fields? We saw last time, remembered last time, that one angel first appears to them. God graciously sends one angel first, but then bowls them over with a multitude of the heavenly hosts singing glory to God and peace to men on whom his favor rests. But until that moment, it was business as usual in Bethlehem until that unthinkable event happened. And they were filled with great fear, we were told. But it wasn't reason for fear, they were told. It was reason for great joy because the Savior had been born. It's really amazing that when you think about it, the angels of heaven, the multitude of the heavenly hosts, when they first come to announce the gospel to the first recipients of the gospel, other than Mary and Joseph, they characterize that message as the gospel of great joy. That's the word of the angels, that this is what it's all about. And so when we think about, of course, the birth of Jesus, we must think about it as the greatest cause for joy the world has ever known. the Son of God taking on human flesh, visiting his people to save his people from their sins, a sin and sins from which they could not save themselves. So the message, of course, is a message of great joy. And so a joyless Christian, according to the angels of heaven, is a contradiction in terms. We still weep with those who weep. There are still tears this side of heaven. But at the foundation of a Christian's life is this indescribable joy, as Peter will talk about it in his letters, that can't be taken away. And it's a joy that you cannot keep to yourself. The shepherds, then, have been given the message that all the Jews had been waiting for. A message that God was acting again. God was active in his world. He had sent the Messiah. The Savior has come. The Lord has come, King of creation. He has come himself into the world. It's all there, remember? Savior, Christ, Lord. But though we know of the shepherds in the field, we are not so familiar always with the shepherds in the town. For many, the shepherds remain in memory in that field with the angels appearing to them. There is no hymn called While Shepherds Ran to Town That Night, All Talking in the Streets. There's no hymn like that. For many, the shepherds remain in the field. But there's more to the story, of course, of the shepherds. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Now, wait a minute right there. Who said anything about the Lord? The angel had appeared to the shepherds in the field. If you look back a couple verses, then there was a multitude of the heavenly host announcing these glad tidings. But there's no mention there of the Lord. But for the shepherds to hear the voice of the angel, to hear the voice of the multitude of the heavenly host, was to hear the voice of the Lord speaking to them. But the question for the shepherds is, you've had the doctor's visit, the meeting with your accountant, the sermon is ended, message has been delivered, but now what? The first thing we find out from these shepherds is that they are obviously saying to themselves, once they hear this message, we need to see for ourselves. We need to see for ourselves. And so they go to Bethlehem, city of David. They find Joseph and Mary. They find a baby in the manger. It's exactly as the angel had said. Now let's think about these shepherds. Now here, of course, they recognize the voice of the Lord. Now that tells us that these men out in the field serving as shepherds were most likely Hebrews. These shepherds lived near Bethlehem. They were Jews, members of God's covenant people. They know about the Lord. Their forefathers, we know, were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These shepherds would have been able to look back to the glory days of King David and King Solomon. We can assume that these shepherds would have heard the stories of the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Amos and Micah. They would know all the stories of the Old Testament that had been passed down to them, no doubt from family to family, from father to son, from mother to child. We can assume they probably heard the words of the prophet Micah, who spoke of one to come, who'd be ruler over Israel, whose origins were from ancient times, and who would come forth from out of Bethlehem. We probably assume these things, because these were shepherds, after all, near Bethlehem. Perhaps they remembered those words of Micah as they made their way to the place where Jesus lay. They had been told. We can assume they have all this covenant history. And of course, they'd been told by the angel about Jesus. Savior, the one who's finally going to deal with the sins of his people. He's the Christ, anointed by God. The angel says he's the prophet, the priest, and king par excellence. And he's the Lord. And so the shepherds had their whole history, and now they had this revelation from the angel. But notice that even though the shepherds had been told all this, even though the great company of the heavenly host of the angels had appeared to them praising God in glorious light, even though they knew all that they needed to know about this Jesus, Their response to this message is to get up and get going. They had to see him for themselves. Now, what did they say? Let us go over to Bethlehem, see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Now, actually, there's a two-letter Greek word at the beginning of this sentence in verse 15 that is left untranslated in most English versions. And it's a little word that could be translated and should be translated here as at once or without delay. Now, if you're a parent this afternoon, you're familiar with a little phrase that parents like to teach their young children. It's a rhyming phrase. It goes like this: right away, without delay. Right? These are one of the principles you want children to learn very, very quickly in their young life. You listen to mom and dad, without delay. That's what this little word means at the beginning of this sentence. It's not really translated into English, but it could have been translated something like this: come on, let's go. Or at once, let's go. Or without delay, let's go. They've been told everything, but they needed to see for themselves. They had heard everything about who Jesus was and that he was Savior, Christ, and Lord, but they had to see him for themselves. Let's go at once. Move it. Let's go see. You don't just spread news you haven't confirmed for yourself. Before the shepherds would ever become the first evangelists in the Bible, they would have to first see Jesus for themselves. You don't just spread news you haven't confirmed for yourself. I learned this the hard way this past week. Many of our family enjoy the music of a certain Christian musician who will go unnamed. But this week on my phone, I saw a news post that this young musician, only in his 40s, had died. He said, rest in peace, gave his years of life, and had a link to the story about what had happened, had a little bio of him and everything. And so immediately, I know my family appreciates his music, and so I forwarded this notice to my family through our family WhatsApp so everybody could know. 5 seconds later, my daughter texts me, Dad, it's fake. He's alive and well. And my question was, wait a minute, how could somebody post this? Answer from my kids, Dad, people do this all the time to attract people to their social media posts. My response to that, that's wicked. That's wicked, claiming that somebody has died. And I still don't get it. But my daughter gave me some helpful advice. She said this: if you hear about the death of a well-known figure, check it out first at their official website. See for yourself before you start spreading the word. Now, maybe you can see where this is going. You've been told a lot of things about Jesus. He's the Savior, the one who saves us from the punishment and power of sin and the fear of death. He's the Christ. You've heard that, haven't you? He's been anointed by God, the prophet who speaks the word of God, the priest who not only offers the sacrifice but offers himself, the king whose reign is not for a time but forever. And he's the Lord. He rose from the dead, creator of all, king of kings, lord of lords. We've been told all these things again and again and again by our parents, by mom and dad, perhaps, by Sunday school teachers here at Grace, by deacons, elders, and pastors in Bible studies and worship at home in the church building, day after day, week after week, month after month. We've been told these things. But don't ever forget, the Bible says being told these things about Jesus is not enough. The question is, have we seen Jesus for ourselves? Have we opened our Bibles and said, Lord, help me to see what all these people are talking about? Help me to understand how this can be great joy. Shepherds had been told, but they went with haste. Verse 16, they went with haste. They hurried off, found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Again, remember, perhaps other babies in Bethlehem that night, but only one was going to be found in a manger, and they went quickly, they went with urgency. Try to picture, I wonder, you know, did they leave the sheep in the field? What are they going to do with all these sheep? You know, or maybe some had to hold back. But they got going. It was urgent for them. They find the parents. They find the baby in the manger. They actually find out that everything they'd been told about Jesus was true. They found out it wasn't a lie. It wasn't simply a nice traditional story they had heard from their mom and dad and past generations in the synagogue. They found out it wasn't simply a myth or a fairy tale or a misplaced hope. It wasn't all a dream, a waste of time and effort. When they got up out of that field, hurried to Bethlehem, stuck their heads in that stable barn or barn dominium, whatever it was, saw the baby for themselves, they knew it was true. And they believed, they had faith, they trusted that the Lord's word was true. This is the Savior. But they had to see for themselves. As Charles Wesley put it, veiled in flesh, the Godhead, see. Hail the incarnate deity. Now, of course, he's no longer in Bethlehem to be seen. And we need not go to Israel to find him there. The Bible says he's now at the right hand of the Father. So we can't go to Israel to see him. But he is revealed, we're told, in the pages of Scripture. From Genesis through Revelation. Remember the end of the Gospel of Luke, where we're heading. Jesus on that road of Emmaus will be speaking to two men there, and he will be explaining to them from the Scriptures everything about him that maybe they hadn't seen before. And the Bible says later in that passage, their hearts burned within them as they came to see Jesus in the pages of Scripture. We must go and see for ourselves. What does that mean? That means there is no such thing as a secondhand Christian. There's no such thing as a secondhand Christian. We're not Christians simply because we've heard about Jesus. We're not Christians simply because we may talk a lot about Jesus. We're not Christians simply because our parents were Christians. We're not Christians because people think we may be Christians. We are not Christians because we've been told about what it means to be a Christian. We are not a Christian because we hang out with Christians. Knowing what a Christian is, what a Christian looks like, what a Christian should feel, what a Christian should believe, and what a Christian should do will not make us any more Christian than knowing, which I don't, everything about engines and carburetors and radiators and seatbelts will make us into a 57 Chevy. You know? No. The point is, the shepherds were not content to remain in the field. Now, they could have, of course. You say, okay, we've heard the message. We've got work to do. But the Bible says, no, they went with haste. They rushed to see if what they had heard was true. It's urgent. They didn't sit back and say, well, if this baby whom we're hearing about really is Christ, I guess we'll find out soon enough. But for now, I got a lot of work to do, a lot of sheep to watch. There are people that do that, of course, with the good news of the gospel. They don't think it's urgent to know for sure. They may attend a place of worship once in a while. Maybe they attend all the time. But after the sermon's over, they're never thinking, and now what? But they're thinking, okay, I'll just push that back to the back of my mind again. They plunge back into their work and never give it another thought. Imagine if you had cancer, you go to the doctor says in that visit, the treatment's available to cure your cancer, and we've got time to operate today, and you've got this cancer. Imagine if you said to that doctor, well, you know, I'm in no hurry. I really have to think about these things a little longer. I'll check back in a few weeks. Maybe next year, if I can find time. So some people do with the gospel. It's not urgent to see for yourself if all that's said about Jesus is true. So no, these shepherds, no, they rushed. They hasted, or they hurried, driven to find him, Find him they did. Seek, and you shall find. Now the story doesn't end there either. Verse 17, when they saw it, that is everything that had been described to them by the angel, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. We need to see for ourselves. We need to make this known to others. We need to see for ourselves. We need to make this known to others. The news they had received, of course, was news they needed to spread to make known to others. Good news of great joy. We've seen the one who is Savior, Christ, and Lord. So they'd been told, saw for themselves, and now they spread the word. In fact, this is really a pattern we find in the Gospels. We find this later in the letters, too, of the disciples themselves. This is how the disciples understand how they came to know the Lord and what their task was. So when John, for instance, writes in 1 John 1 about the gospel, notice how he describes the process of how he came to believe and what he's doing now. 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, that is revealed. We've seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. It's all there. They had heard something, seen something, and they had something to proclaim to others. And now the Bible says, through the Word of God, we can hear and see this Jesus as well. Jesus proclaimed, as we said, throughout the Scriptures, we can come to Him, living water, the bread of life, the way, the truth, the life. And in coming to Him, the Bible says, we taste and see that the Lord is good. And when we do that, we taste and see by faith the Lord is good, then, and only then, are we compelled to tell others about Him. Now, we're usually pretty good at the first part, that is the hearing. We know a lot of stuff and a lot of theology about Jesus, but some of us never get past the hearing to the seeing for ourselves. That is, to the tasting and seeing for ourselves, and then having tasted and seen, wanting to make Him known to others. Imagine, if you will, a person who has a huge library of books, okay? But this huge library of books is filled with cookbooks, only cookbooks. Asian food, Mexican food, oh, you're getting hungry now, Chinese food. Oh, huge library of cookbooks. They know everything. Imagine this. They know everything about every possible dish which could be made. Oh, they love to study cooking. And you meet them one day and say, well, which one of these is your favorite meal to make? And they say to you, well, I haven't actually made any of them. You say, what? You say, I know how to cook. Oh, I love the idea of cooking. And I know how to make everything. Well, have you made? No. Never made a thing. Well, that seems kind of strange. I mean, have you ever made, you know how to do it, have you ever made one of these dishes and shared it with others like your neighbor? Like invite them into your house and set that meal that you know is delicious and know how to make. You ever set it before them? And they say, well, no. I just study cooking. Oh. Friends, the gospel, the good news of great joy, is not meant for our personal study. It is meant to be enjoyed and shared and celebrated. This is the gospel. There are many things, of course, in our life where we don't hesitate to spread the word or make known to others what we've heard and seen. Think of gossip. The Roman poet Virgil wrote this, "Rumor, than whom no other evil thing is faster." Pastor Carl mentioned something about this morning. But a rumor, nothing faster. 19th century, somebody came up with this saying, no one knows who. A lie is halfway around the world before the truth has got its boots on. Lies travel fast. Or the American comic actor of the early 20th century, Will Rogers, who said this, "Rumor travels faster, but it don't stay put as long as truth." And that's a good saying. The rumor goes fast, but it keeps going, and then it's gone. Truth, however, kind of stays put. Think about how quickly you will see something on Facebook or social media or the newspaper for us older folks, and how quickly we spread the word. Of course, tragedy spreads fast. War travels fast. Scandals spread perhaps the fastest. Have you heard? We tell, of course, of good things, weddings and birth of a child and an anniversary. We love to broadcast that news. This is what those who've seen the baby in the manger do. The Bible says, they make known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. What saying? You look back, Savior, Christ, Lord. They made it known, and they want to share their joy. They want to share their joy with others. Now, Mary and Joseph hear them. Now, remember, this is news to them. They've heard in different ways, you know, from the angel Gabriel. Joseph has, Mary has. He will save his people from their sins. But here's the shepherds come, and Jesus has been born, baby lying in the manger. Then they hear everything that the angel had said to the shepherds. What's lying in the manger? Savior, Christ, Lord. And Mary and Joseph hear that. And the Bible says, not just them. Because the Bible says there in verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. So yes, Mary and Joseph heard Savior Christ Lord here, but there were many more who heard. When it comes to faith and when it comes to Jesus, we find it so difficult, right? Rumor spreads, falsity spreads, tragedy spreads, scandal spreads. And what is meant to spread in the Bible is the beauty of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the humility of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the coming again of Jesus. These are the things that are meant to spread all over town. In our family, first of all. Oh, how sad it is that there's many, perhaps in our own nation, who are they're concerned about spreading the word, but they will spread it in another city. They'll spread it in their town. But they're not, first of all, spreading it at home. Their wife and children, or with their husband. Spread it there, first. And then in the church, at work, all over town. We need to see for ourselves, according to the shepherds. We need to make this known to others. And thirdly, we need to praise God for all we have heard and seen. Listen to verse 20. And the shepherds returned from Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph, Jesus, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Ask yourself, first question, where did they return? Returned where? Well, presumably, they returned back to their work, back to their fields, back to Fluffy and, you know, the other sheep that they had named in the field, back to their workplace. Remember, Jesus told the man who'd been cured of a legion of demons. Remember that story in the Bible? Jesus said to him, you know, the man is clinging to Jesus. He wants to go with Jesus wherever Jesus go. And Jesus says to the man who's been cured of this legion of demons, no, you can't come with me. I don't want you with me. You go home and tell everybody what the Lord has done for for you. That is evangelism. That is the biblical mode of evangelism. You hear of Jesus, you see Jesus, you make known Jesus to others, and you glorify and praise Jesus right where you are. They go back to work. These shepherds are the first evangelists. They go right back to their calling as shepherds. They didn't say, well, the only way we can possibly serve the Lord now as a Christian is by becoming a pastor or by sailing the seven seas to China. Some people the Lord calls to do that. But when you've heard and seen Jesus, the Bible says, you can just go right back to work. As long as you go back to work, glorifying and praising God there. They had experienced, you see, God's grace. Glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Now they're going back to work, back to these sheep, and you got to be thinking, they must have been saying to themselves, why? Why did the Lord appear to us? Out of all the people, all the Israelites, they would go back to work thinking, why did the Lord in His grace appear to us so that we would be the first to see the Savior, Christ, Lord? They're going back to work, overwhelmed by the grace of God. And so they glorify and praise God. And you can believe that those shepherds left Bethlehem stable different than when they came. Their life was changed. Why? Because the baby in the manger is the Savior of the world. And lest you forget what His name is, verse 21 says this, and at the end of 8 days, when He was circumcised, just like John had been back in verse 59 of chapter 1, according to the law, He was called Jesus, which means the Lord saves, the name given by the angel before He was conceived in the womb, says Luke to Theophilus and to everyone who reads. See, He was given the very name even before He's conceived. This is His name. This is how you have to know Him. We need to know His name. Ever wondered why the Son of God was given the name Jesus above any other name? He could have went by any name, right? As far as a personal name, He could have been given a name that meant powerful or glorious or mighty ruler or sovereign. And He is all those things. But His personal name, the angel said, is Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins. And we're being told here He must be known by the name that speaks of mercy, grace, help, deliverance for a lost world. See that? You ever wonder about that? Why this name? Every time you take the name of Jesus on your lips, it's a confession. The Lord saves. Not me. The Lord is my salvation. Not me. This is how He wants to be known, must be known, by you and by me and by all. Said one, let us often ask ourselves what our own hearts know of the Son of God. Is He our Jesus, our Savior? This is the question on which our salvation turns. Not if He's the Savior professed at Grace Church, mind you. See, my Savior. Let it not content us to know Christ as one who wrought mighty miracles and spake as never man spake, or to know Him as one who's very God and will one day judge the world. That's all true. Let us see that we know Him experimentally or in our own lives as our deliverer from the guilt and power of sin and our redeemer from Satan's bondage. Let us strive to be able to say, this is my friend. I was dead. He gave me life. I was a prisoner. He set me free. Precious indeed, writes this Bible commentator, is the name of Jesus to all true believers. It is an ointment poured forth. It restores them when conscience troubled. It comforts them when cast down. And listen to what he says here. It smooths their pillows in sickness. It supports them in their hour of death. You see that image? His name is Jesus. So that means when you're laying down and you're sick and maybe facing death, here's the image this writer gives us. The name of Jesus smooths your pillow as you lay your head down, because you know the Lord saves. He must be known by this name. We need to know this name. Well, what do we learn here, friends? No one hears Jesus, sees Jesus, and remains indifferent to Jesus in this passage. Verse 18 tells us, all who heard the shepherds wondered at their message. Now, to wonder, of course, at a message is not necessarily to believe. In the Gospels, just like today, many will wonder and marvel at Jesus, but not put their faith in him. You might remember when Jesus goes in Matthew 13, I think it is, to his hometown, he preaches there in his hometown. The Bible says something like, all who heard his wisdom, saw his mighty works, were astonished. Wow! Really? He did that? And then the very next verse says, and they took offense at him. And so you can come to church and say, oh, wow, did he really do that? And you can still leave hardened against Jesus. To wonder is not to believe. Mary herself, we're told, is not quite sure what to make of all this. Verse 19, but Mary treasured up. It means to literally to gather up everything, to kind of pull it all together. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. What kind of things does Mary, mother of Jesus, have to ponder or put together? Well, she's got, oh, wait a minute, let's see. She had the words of Gabriel to her husband, Joseph. She had the words of Gabriel to herself. She had the words of her cousin, Elizabeth. She had the pregnancy itself. She had the birth in Bethlehem. And now she has the words of these shepherds about more angels, more testimony about who her son really is, Savior, Christ, and Lord. And she's trying to, as a mom, put all this together and understand them in her heart. Great things are said of her son. What does it mean? Mary would be tested throughout her life. But we will find her in Acts 1:14, there with the rest of the disciples, awaiting the promised Holy Spirit, full of faith. Well, and then, of course, we have the hearts of the shepherds, who were stirred by what they had heard and seen of Jesus. And the Bible tells us they joined the angels. Notice what's going on here. They actually joined the angels in glorifying and praising God. Because remember, that was the song of the angels. Glory to God in the highest. Shepherds hear, they go see, and they join, you see, in the angel's song. They too sing glory to God. Right back at work. One person wrote this. The man or woman, we could say, who hopes to dwell in heaven should have some experimental acquaintance with the language of its inhabitants. That is, if you hope to live in heaven, it's important we know the language of heaven. Kind of like our family. We want to live in Tennessee. We want to be American citizens. And so when we go for our test eventually, we need to know the lingo of the United States of America if we want to live in this country and do so joyfully and thankfully to the Lord. And when you've seen what the shepherds have seen of the person of Jesus, you join the angels in their language that goes on forever and ever, which is glory and praise to God. And make no mistake, if you have set your eyes on eternity, you need to know the song of the angels. And love it. You need to know the song of the angels and begin singing now what you will sing forever. Glory and praise to God. Make no mistake, if you don't like to worship God now, if you don't love to sing of His glory and sing His praises now because of what you've seen of Jesus, you're going to be very disappointed in heaven. Or rather, it means you will not enter heaven. Then, until heaven enters you now. This is what the Bible says. If you've seen Jesus, you join in the song of the angels. Some, of course, would not be stirred to praise, but stirred to resist. We'll hear about Simeon later, who will tell Mary, oh, this will hurt. This will hurt her too. You know, your son is going to cause the rising and the falling of many in Israel. But friends, wherever the name of Jesus is heard, wherever the person of Jesus is seen, wherever and whenever Jesus is proclaimed and preached, the thoughts and hearts of men and women and children are revealed. We need to know His name. We may love Him as the shepherds. We may hate Him as Herod. We may think we don't need Him like the Pharisees. Or we may see in Him our only Savior like the prostitutes and tax collectors and sick and diseased and helpless folks who we find throughout the New Testament. But we will never be indifferent to this Jesus. Perhaps you're here this afternoon, you've heard a lot about Jesus over your life, but it's possible that you've never really seen Him for yourself. You've never really tasted and seen the glory, the beauty of Jesus by faith. And open your Bible and say, Lord, help me to see Your glory. Well, then I think the shepherds would say, Come along. Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see Savior, Christ, and Lord. And for the believer, to see Jesus, of course, with the eyes of faith means that all our sin is taken away. He gives us new life and new hope and new purpose and new joy. And we join the angels in glorifying and praising Him. And we cannot help but tell others about what we have heard and what we have seen. For unto you is born this day, the city of David, Savior, who is Christ, the Lord. And thus ends the most in-depth account in any of the Gospels of the birth of Jesus. You will not see Him again in the Gospel of Luke as a baby lying in a manger. And so as we leave Bethlehem, let us pray together that what we have seen there is what the shepherds saw, and that it would fill our hearts thankfulness and glory to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this glorious passage of Scripture, Lord. We know that anytime we open the Bible, we are completely dependent on that gracious, sovereign work of Your Holy Spirit, not only to hear, but to truly see this Jesus. Help us, Lord, today, as parents, as children, grandparents, Lord. We want to grow in seeing the beauty of the Lord Jesus and His grace and mercy and His coming, because we know, Lord, His coming means our salvation. This baby will grow. This baby will suffer, be persecuted, and put on the cross in our place. He will rise from the dead. He will ascend to heaven, and we know He is coming again. And so until that time, help us, Lord, to sing the song of the angels that we might know this good news of great joy. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together a wonderful hymn in the hymnal number 400.